Let us turn in God's holy word to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, we read verses 4 through to 9. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. I should especially like you to underline the words in verse 6. Above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. This psalm is a thanksgiving psalm. Four times we are called in it to give thanks to the sovereign God. Verses 1 to 3, three times, so give thanks unto the Lord, unto the God of gods, and unto the Lord of lords. And again at the end it says, O give thanks unto the God of heaven. So this fourfold call to thanksgiving. Now we ask, is this a reasonable thing to do? Is this the right thing to do? Should all men give thanks to God? Most certainly. Because for the simple reason, as is stated in verse 1, for he is good. Give thanks to him, for he is good. And in the Bible, that means that God is generous, that he is bountiful. We teach our children to say thank you when someone gives them things. The child receives the gift, he or she receives something, and is silent, and we frown upon that, and we say, now what do you say? And then hopefully they will learn to say thank you when they receive something. We expect it of our children. We expect people to say thank you to one another. But what about God? It is even more reasonable to give thanks to him, who generously gives us all things, very richly, to enjoy. He is the chief and primary benefactor. He is the source of all things, the contributor to the creatures of everything that the creatures need. It is therefore not only reasonable and right, it must be a very great sin indeed not to give him thanks. And gratitude to God is great wickedness, a wickedness that we must repent of, a wickedness that we must be washed and cleansed from, and a wickedness that we must endeavour to rectify and to begin obeying this psalm and giving thanks unto the Lord. Now this goodness of the Lord that is mentioned in verse 1 is not a cold, changeable thing. It does not cease when the world falls into sin. It continues. We stop being generous and kind so easily. Our goodness has limitations. If someone doesn't say thank you, then they don't get another treat. That's the way we are. But God is not like that. Because we are told also, his mercy endures forever. He is good, but he is also merciful. He is graciously and mercifully good, enduring in mercy and enduring in goodness. Both of these go together with God, goodness and mercy. You know Psalm 23 so very well, how it ends, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And in this psalm, God's enduring mercy becomes the chorus. This psalm stands unique in the Psalter because of this chorus. Now, there are several psalms where a chorus is evident, but normally the chorus only occurs two or three times in those psalms. But here it occurs 26 times. One at the end of each verse. All the Psalter was designed for singing. But that design is especially seen in this psalm. It was a song for the temple. The Levites would have sung and praised God in the festivities, but the chorus, everybody sung. The chorus brought everybody together. The chorus is that which binds the people of God, all the people of God. The chorus is responsive. It is the hearts of all the people of God responding to the retelling of God's goodness by saying and repeating, "For his mercy endureth forever." This expression ought to be one written on our hearts. You can never forget it. Especially in the dark times, you have to remember it. In the wilderness times, in times of danger and distress, in times of desolation and depression, in your low times, say it. Say it often. His mercy endureth forever. Read the psalm and say it 26 times. Sometimes repetition is not vain, especially if it is a repetition of soul-reviving truths such as this. God is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, the Bible says. But the important thing in this psalm is that that abundant mercy is enduring mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is mercy, you see, then, that will never let you go. It is mercy that pursues you every day, no matter what you have to face, no matter what you have to go through. As David said, surely, the emphasis is on that, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. And listen to it, it's enduring, because it follows me all the days of my life. It continues with you. It never leaves you. It will never fail you. You can say, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." In the midst of all the trials of life, through all the tragedies that you shall pass through, you can turn to this psalm and you can enter into this chorus. You can rest assured then that your faithful Savior is in control and that whatsoever, his mercy is still enduring. And you can say with Paul, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For his mercy endureth forever." And you can have confidence in a God who is marvelously
and wonderfully good.
The question is, how can we know God is good and merciful? How can our confidence be on a solid foundation? And the answer is, in seeing God's past works, in seeing these mighty deeds that are referred to in verse 4, to him who alone doeth great wonders, these wonderful deeds of God, his works, show and reveal his nature. A man is known by his works. And the same is true of God. He is known by his wonders. And as proof of this marvellous goodness and mercy of God, the inspired penman brings us into history. History is a wonderful thing. And every Christian should study history. And especially every Christian should be familiar with the history in the Word of God. History proves God is good. And so the psalmist brings us back into history, back to the very start of history. That's where he begins. Back to creation itself. And so we have that in verses 4 through to 9. Those verses that we read. Here we have a summary of Genesis chapter 1. The penman has highlighted certain areas of creation. He hasn't quoted all of Genesis chapter 1. He has not gone through all the 6 days. He has not focused on the life on earth, or on man or beasts. There are no mention of plants or fishes in the sea. Eden isn't even mentioned. In fact, in this retelling of creation, the writer mostly focuses on the above, on the heights. And so he begins with the heavens. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. He made the heights. That's where God is. He's in the heights. He's way above the earth. And he made the heavens. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And this is where the psalmist begins, with God making the heavens, stretching them forth in his marvelous wisdom. That's above the earth, of course. The habitation of the God of gods. In fact, the psalm ends with that in verse 26. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And in verses 7 and 8, it is the same. There's this emphasis on the heavens. To him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. The emphasis is on the above, on the heavens, on the sun and the moon and the stars and the great lights. And the one time the psalmist mentions earth, in verse 6, the focus is on it being above. Do you see that? To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. He's always focusing on the heights in creation. This being above. When he does focus on the earth, he focuses on it as being above the waters. It's below heaven, and the lights are shining on it, but the earth is above the waters. Now, why does the psalmist do this? What is he doing? What is the Holy Spirit, in actual fact, telling us about God's enduring mercy in this? He is showing us, I remind you, God is good and God is merciful, and that will always endure for his people. That there is something sovereignly gracious here, even in the creation that is being revealed. That is why you can trust in him. That is why you can sing, for his mercy, his hesed, endures forever. So what the Holy Spirit is doing here is telling us of the God who takes us, first of all, out of the waters. He keeps us above the waters. Because he stretched out the earth that we walk on, that we travel on, that we transit on. We transit on that earth that has been kept up out of the waters. This is what this is about. And not only being above the waters, not only does God keep us out of the waters, but secondly, he keeps us out of the darkness. Because he gives the sun and the moon and the stars for light by day and by night. This light is always upon this land, this earth where we're walking, which is always above the waters. It is showing God's goodness. It is showing God's mercy. He delivers us from the waters and he delivers us from the darkness. For he is good and his mercy endureth forever. Now in the Bible, of course, waters can illustrate two things. It can illustrate life, or it can illustrate trouble and trials and opposition and difficulties. As for life, that is not what is being illustrated here. There is no mention of the life in the waters, or life coming out of the waters. Here the waters are a dark thing. Here the waters are trouble. Here the waters are something that you do not want to be in, but that you are above, on the land over. He doesn't leave us in the waters, and he doesn't leave us in the darkness, for he is good. In creation, God gave us the land. He didn't drown us at the beginning. Even after man fell, he didn't drown us at the beginning. Now, we know in his wrath, he later did. When his goodness and mercy were spurned for generations, he let those waters overflow. And the great fountains of the deep were opened and they overflowed the earth. His long-suffering at that time had reached its limits, and man's depravity had reached its fullness, and he sunk us in the waters. But it is not the usual way of God. That was his strange, but then necessary work. This is how it was at the beginning, above the waters. Now in verse 6, you see the stretched out arm. To stretch something out, you need a stretched out arm. And it says here in verse 6, he stretched out the earth. The whole earth, the whole land, above the waters, giving us that vast continent and continents to walk on. How good is God, keeping us out of the waters, being with us through the waters, to keep us above. You have a similar idea in verses 12 and 15. As the psalmist later goes on to recount the redemptive work of God, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. And then verse 13, what did he do with that stretched out arm? To him which divided the Red Sea into parts. Here again is the water. The water that God is over and above, that he controls and he divides into parts. And those waters which kept the people of God from salvation, those waters, he made Israel to pass through them. For his mercy endureth forever. But those same waters which he made Israel to pass through as on dry land itself, with those same waters he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. So later on, you see, there is this bringing back again our minds to the dark waters that oppose us and would drown us. But they do not drown the people of God, though they drown his enemies. I've only time left to think on the waters that God's people have to face. And in facing them, people of God, you can know that the Lord is good and gracious and merciful. When you pass through the waters, we're thinking of the waters today. When he brings you through the waters, remember this. Remember who he is. When you stand at some dreadful Red Sea and have to put your foot into it in faith, you remember this. And that is why this is in the psalm. The psalmist, still at that point, when you're about to pass through the waters, he still at that point wants you to be able to speak of mercy still. Then you need to remember, it's mercy that endures. What I'm saying is, God won't let you sink. He will bring you through. He will lift you up. He will make a way for you through the waters. He will be with you in the waters, and they shall not overflow thee above the waters. What does this tell us? Surely the verse that comes to mind is Isaiah 43, when the Lord reminds his people that they shouldn't be afraid, because God is their Redeemer. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. You're my sheep. You believe in me. You follow me. You're mine. When thou passest through the waters, the same waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, that's many waters, in different directions flowing, when thou passest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. I am the Lord thy God. I am thy Saviour. Now these waters that God's people have to pass through, when thou passest through the waters, we have to pass through them. And in passing through them, we will be doing that often, because these waters are many. They're numerous. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the waters that they will have to traverse. God will bring them through many a depth. Remember Job, of whom it is said, he shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. So here's God's people. They're going to have 6 troubles. Yeah, they're going to have 7. That means there's going to be plenty of them. But in all of them, deliverance and preservation and the enduring mercy. There are many waters. God's people face many waters. Waters of persecution. Waters of hatred and floods of enmity. Waters of adversity. Waters of satanic floods. Streams of blasphemy assaulting their minds on every hand. Floods entering in. Satanic floods pouring in into the mind and soul. And we begin to feel the darkness. And we begin to have great fears. Waters of sickness. Waters of loss.
The psalmist talks about many waters. You remember Psalm 18? He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. And so we read that these trials are in abundance, like the waters that are around the land. These waters are not only many, they can be very deep. And we sometimes feel that in order for our feet to touch the bottom, we will drown. We cannot uphold ourselves. Unlike Peter, we cannot swim. And we have to cry, even save me. So they're deep at times. Peter found them deep. Peter had to say, save me out of the deep waters. And sometimes our afflictions are light. Maybe they're shallower than at other times. And of course, in comparison to the weight of glory, the Bible says that they're all light. But for us who are going through them and in them at that particular time, they feel to us to be very deep. And it was so at creation. The waters are very deep. Even today, they are so deep. So deep as to be unexplored. So deep as never a human foot having been placed upon them at the bottom. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, the waters are called the deep. The Red Sea that hindered the people of God was deep. That was the problem. It wasn't a ford that they could pass over and just go on ahead. No, it was deep water. The psalmist said, in fact, it is a messianic psalm, and the words are the words of the Lord Jesus, I sink in deep mire. Deep mire. Where there is no standing. My feet can't touch the bottom. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The Savior had to go through the deep waters. And His mercy and His grace to us, that in, part of that enduring mercy for us is that He went through the waters. He went through them alone into the deepest waters of all of the divine judgment. Waters that we will never have to tread who are in Christ. But waters of chastisement and waters of affliction and tribulation, there is no escape from. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. The deep waters. Twice the Lord says it in that psalm. And sometimes they're called in the Bible great waters. Deliver me out of great waters. Mega waters. Mountainous waters. Deliver me out of them. They're sometimes called fearful waters, or they're intimated that they're fearful waters. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore will not we fear. Even if the earth should be removed, and the mountains should be cast into the midst of the sea, and even should the waters thereof roar and be troubled, that would normally make one fear, an earthquake, a tsunami. The mountains going into the water and the resulting tsunami, that gets people running. That gets the terror into men. But we need not fear. Though all of that happen, they're fearful waters. But we have the God of enduring mercy, who, in bringing us through those waters, will turn them to our salvation. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. They're pouring in. That's how it often is for the people of God. You know it. But what I'm saying is, this is what you have to sing. Above the waters, This is what you have to say 26 times. For his mercy endureth forever. Often they are rapid waters, streaming forth suddenly and unexpectedly, overwhelming us as in a moment. This is a common thing in the land of Israel. You can be in a valley, dry and barren, and it looks safe. Some have camped in them, for they look quiet and cozy. But floods can suddenly come from the hills, streaming forth waters. The Bible talks about the breaching forth of the waters. Job's experience was like that, you know. It just came like a flood, suddenly, swept everything away. In fact, he says the same. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. Oh, he pictured it so well. He knew what it felt like. He knew how it seemed. He went through it. They came upon me like the breaking in of waters. In the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. And my welfare, it just passed away as a cloud. Just like a cloud there, there it is, but the next hour you look, it's gone. That's the way it was with Job. All the welfare was just washed away like a flood. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. So if you want to know something about the waters, then you go to the life of that poor man Job. But didn't he also see that the mercy of the Lord endures? God was with him still. God was with him all the while. God was above the waters all the time, controlling them for Job's good and for God's own glory. And God brought him through the waters. God sustained him, and he kept his head above the flood. And he was able to rejoice in God. He was able to say, the Lord is good, and the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. So God sustained him above the waters. And God's feet were with him every step of the way. Maybe Job felt that his feet didn't reach the bottom. But you know something, the Lord's feet, they do. Thy way is in the sea and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. The Lord's feet are in the deep. And they're in the deep, that he may be the foundation of his people to sustain them and to carry them through the waters. The Lord's above the waters, even when his feet are in the deep. For his mercy endureth forever. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And so, child of God, he won't let you sink. His grace will sustain you. He will lift you above the waters. That's what it says in our text. Have you underlined it? Above the waters. Bless his name. This Creator, Redeemer God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, above the waters. For his mercy endureth forever. So be encouraged, every child of God. He makes the waters to be a blessing to you. He brings you to heaven through the waters. In fact, the truth of the matter is, there's no getting to heaven without passing through the waters. But when thou passest through them, remember this, his mercy is still enduring. It hasn't changed. The waters can't drive that away. And don't you forget this. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Sometimes there is in the Bible mention of bitter waters. Yes, waters have a bitterness, but coming through them and being sustained by the Lord above them will bring sweetness to your soul. He'll bring you through, child of God. Don't despair. Don't doubt. But believe that his mercy, his hesed, his loyal kindness, his covenant faithfulness will endure forever. Bless and praise his holy name. Give him glory, all ye saints, and give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.